You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Well, it is so good to see all of you. You are a sight for sore eyes. When I came to Boyce College in 2008, the group that gathered for dorm meeting at that time was probably about half of this, maybe even less. And we didn't even meet in here. We met over in Heritage Hall. So it's just amazing what's been going on here at Boyce over these years and to see it grow, to see all of you here and what that means in terms of what the Lord's doing in your life. I just couldn't be happier about it. I'm just curious, how many first-year folks do we have here? Raise your hand. All right. This is your first semester at Boyce College right here? Okay. How many people this time last year were in high school? All right. That's some of you aren't raising your hands for some reason. Well, when I was a senior in high school, I signed up for an advanced placement English literature class, and it was one of those classes. Maybe some of you did this. It was just an excellent chance to get college credit. And one of the things that we had to do for this class was we had to commit to read over the summer before the class even started, All the King's Men by Robert Penn Warren. And we had to do it before the class started. That was like a precondition of even signing up for the thing. And I had every intention of reading that book, but I didn't. And I tooled around with my friends. I worked as a lifeguard at our local country club. I basically frittered away a whole summer doing the things that 18-year-olds do, and I did a lot of things over the summer, but I did not read that book, at least not all of it. And so by the time school started, I probably had only read maybe a handful of pages of the thing. And so on the first day of school, I come to this advanced placement class, and my English teacher, Miss Roberts, she had been planning to lead us in this discussion of All the King's Men, first day of class. But when she began asking questions to the class, She found herself facing down just a bunch of blank faces. Not only had I not read the book over the summer, nobody in the class had read the book over the summer, except for one girl, the smartest girl in the school, who always got perfect on everything. She read the book, but none of the rest of us did. And man, Miss Roberts was ticked. I mean, she was seriously about to fail all of us, but then she decided that she would do something else. She decided that what she would do instead was that the class was in session, and she would call each up to her desk individually, and we'd have to go up to her and tell her how much of the book we read sort of privately there at her desk. And so that some people could at least get partial credit. It turns out some people had read, you know, half the book or more, but so the assignment wasn't a total wash for everybody. Well, I hadn't even done that much. And I was really embarrassed that I was going to have to confess this and tell Miss Roberts how little I had actually read of this book. So my plan was, when it was my turn to go up to the front, I was just going to sort of turn on the Denny charm and just sort of sweet talk my way out of having to confess how little I had read of this book. And so I was ready to say anything except that what she actually wanted to know from me, which was how many pages I'd read of this book. And I'll never forget what happened next, because when it came my turn to go to the front of the room, I walk up there and I look at her, she looks at me, and then I start talking and I start doing my shucking and jiving, well, you know, and I just go through this whole thing, and she's not having any of it. She never says anything. She grabs my stomach with her fingers. She gets about an inch of flesh right above my belly button, and she goes like this. She turns it like a knob. And so I'm talking, and I go, and all of a sudden I'm doubling over it, because this, have you ever had anybody do it? This hurts, okay? It hurts really bad. So I'm doubling over like this until I close my mouth. And then I stand up, and she goes like this. She lets go. She keeps her fingers right there, and she asks me again, how many pages did you read? And I start, well, you know, we do this like two or three times before finally I figure out I'm not going to get away with this. I'm just going to have to tell her what happened. The bottom line was, I didn't read the book. And I didn't read the book because I had chosen other things to do. And the long and short of it was, I was lazy. I was just being lazy. And believe it or not, that's actually what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. Laziness. We're beginning another semester here at Boyce College, and I'm going to argue that you need to be thinking about this. Now, I'm saying this for a number of reasons, but I'm concerned because sometimes we think about spirituality as this thing out floating here in the clouds, and it doesn't really touch where we are in the trenches. And one of these places in the trenches where we have some weak spots sometimes is in this area of diligence or lack of diligence. And the Bible has something to say about that. In fact, if you look in the book of Proverbs over and over again, it's issuing these warnings to the sluggards. You know what a sluggard is? It's a lazy person. But it turns out that not all laziness is due to the desire to have an excessive amount of sleep or rest. Sometimes that's a reason, but that's not the only reason. Sometimes people are not diligent because they like to take their ease, but other times they're lazy because they like to take their leisure. And it's not that they are inactive all the time, it's that they like to be active at other things that aren't their duty. They like to play video games. They like to stay up insanely late at night watching some binge on Netflix. They're at the golf course for the third time in a week rather than taking care of work or school. And so they'll make themselves a hero to all their friends or on social media, but they can't sustain a conversation in real life with a human person for longer than about 5 minutes before they're obsessing over their phone. It's just sort of this idea of distraction from what your duty is. And so the lazy person prefers his leisure to his duty, and it shows. And so the question that every person has to ask himself is this, just a really practical question as you start the semester. Do I prefer my leisure to my duty? Now, don't misunderstand me here. Almost everybody would prefer to be doing something else than putting in their 40 hours a week at work, you know. You know, most people are working a job, you're working at school, right? Most people would rather be doing something else. But by prefer, what I mean is, are you regularly choosing your leisure over your duty? And here's the deal. You're at college, you're going to have some great experiences, you're going to make new friends, there's going to be late nights, you're going to do fun stuff that you're never going to have time or energy to do again while you're here. I'm not trying to call all that down. The question is, though, do you ever neglect your duty so that you can serve your leisure? Do you cut corners at school or at work? Corners that don't have to be cut, but you're just doing it because you're choosing to do something else. Well, the book of Proverbs says that kind of behavior, it says it's foolishness. It cites it as a character defect that will eventually, over time, it ruins your life. So I want you to open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 24 in verses 30 to 34. It's just five little verses here. And as you turn there, I want you to keep in mind that when you're reading Proverbs, Proverbs are designed to give you wisdom. They're designed to tell you how to live life well. They're not promises. Sometimes when you read a proverb, what they say will be a general principle that will have exceptions to them. So not all people who are poor are lazy, and not all people who are prosperous are diligent. But generally speaking, diligence and industry bring a reward, but laziness and slothfulness will bring want and regret. That's kind of the way the Proverbs approach this. And you ignore those principles at your own peril. And so the wise person knows this, and this proverb is designed to show the wise person how to avoid laziness and sloth. And so we've got five verses here, and I've got just five simple points that I'm going to go through with you. Five things that you need to know in order to avoid this character flaw, this sin of laziness. So you need to know where laziness comes from. You need to know what it looks like. You need to know how to learn from the laziness of others. You need to know how lazy people justify themselves, and you need to know where laziness leads. So the first thing is this. You need to know where laziness comes from. Look at verse 30. He says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And so the proverb is picturing a man who owns a vineyard. This is not an uninhabited field. It's a place where grapes are grown. So the man who owns this field is, obviously, he's a farmer, whoever it is. But note that he's not just any kind of farmer. It says, my translation says, he's a sluggard. And we all know what a sluggard is. It's a lazy person, somebody who's allergic to work. It's a person who prefers to take his ease over performing his duty. That's what a sluggard is. And so, as you might imagine, this is kind of a bad deal, because farming and laziness go together like oil and water. They don't mix. Vineyards don't just grow themselves like wildflowers and blackberries. That's not how it works. If you're on a farm of any sort, a vineyard, you're going to have to work the ground and the vines, or there's not going to be any kind of a crop. And so here's this vineyard, and the man in charge of the vineyard is a sluggard. He's a slacker, okay? He doesn't do what it is his responsibility to do, which is to tend his vineyard. And so the author tells us, and this is what I want you to catch, he tells us where this lack of diligence comes from. In the first line, he describes the man by his actions. He's a sluggard. But the second line, he defines the man by his heart. Did you notice it says he's a man lacking sense? If you're reading this in the Hebrew, you would recognize that that word translated as sense is the Hebrew word lev. And it just means heart. He's a man who lacks heart. This is a person who has the means and the ability to take care of his vineyard, but he doesn't have the will to take care of his vineyard. And so the problem is not with his muscles, it's with his heart. That's the issue. This is so key, okay? Because everything that you do is an outflow from your heart. Everything that you don't do is an outflow from your heart. It's revealing something that's inside of you. This is the lesson that Jesus was at pains to teach us. Back in Mark 7, you remember the Pharisees were reproaching Jesus because his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And Jesus says, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. And guess what Proverbs specializes in? Describing foolishness. And one species of foolishness is this sluggardliness. Jesus says this comes from the heart. When people behave this way, all these evil things proceed from within and they defile the man. And so the truth is that all of you in this room have a vineyard. You have areas of responsibility over which God has given you charge. And your big ones right now include school, work, family, your relationships with your roommate, people on your hall, everybody else at the school, and your church. Those are five big ones that I'm thinking of as I'm coming in here tonight. In each one of those areas, you will be tempted at different times to choose your leisure over your duty. Now, some of you students here are more experienced. We got a lot of first-year students here. You're going to have choices now that you didn't have before because you don't have mom and dad looking over your shoulder anymore. You have choices to make. And you can sometimes just be tempted to sort of let things go. You know you've got that paper coming for Dr. Bayes' class or whoever it is you're taking this semester, and you just keep putting it off. You don't have time to do it. You got time for Netflix, Xbox, or whatever, but not that. You don't have time to do your duty. And so what this proverb is saying is that you, when this happens, you lack heart. There's something missing. And you know what you ought to be doing, but you just don't want to do it. And so you don't. And the Bible's calling this foolishness and saying that it comes from your heart. So here's my question. Do you know where laziness comes from? You have to know where this comes from. It comes from your heart. The wise person, and I want every single person in this room to be a wise person. I want you to be successful. I want God to bless the work of your hands. But the wise person is the one who's vigilant over his heart so that at all times he's cultivating a work ethic that's pleasing to Jesus. And this is the nitty-gritty of it. Colossians chapter 3 says this, "In all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, whether you go to school, go to church, your family, your relationships, your work, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So you got to view all these little details of your vineyard as the canvas upon which you're supposed to be serving Jesus. And as Christians, we're to be known for our excellence in whatever we put our hands to. It's not because we're necessarily smarter or more talented than others. It's because of the Spirit inside of us, we know what elbow grease is. We know what it means to get out of the bed and go to class when it's early in the morning, you don't feel like it. We know how to do that because the Holy Spirit inside of us teaches us to do our work heartily as for the Lord, because we are not serving men, but God, ultimately. And so it's a matter of the heart, first of all. You have to know where laziness comes from. But the second thing is, you got to know what laziness looks like. Look at verse 31. He says, "And behold," he's looking at the vineyard, right? He says, "Behold, the vineyard was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down." And so the author is describing the vineyard at this point of this lazy person. And instead of the vineyard being cultivated and pruned, it's completely overgrown with weeds. There's thistles and thorns growing, and they're choking out all of the vines. Not only that, it says the wall surrounding this vineyard is broken down. Now, in the ancient world, it was a thing you did. You put walls up around these vineyards, because if you didn't have a wall, what happens? People walk across the vineyard and they trample it, or animals will walk across it and trample it, and it ruins it. So it's for protection. That's what the wall is for. This guy's so lazy, his wall has fallen down, a stone wall. That takes a lot of laziness. And yet there it is. This is what happens to a vineyard when a lazy person is in charge. It looks more like a garbage heap than a grape harvest. It's overgrown and it becomes worthless at the end of the day. So what does laziness look like? It looks like disarray, disorder, and destruction. It looks like disarray, disorder, and destruction. So you should be asking yourself, is there anything in my life, any detail in my life that looks like disarray, disorder, and destruction? Have you ever noticed imperfections become less obvious to you the longer that you live with them? It's kind of like that crack in the wall at your house that you pass by every day. You know it's there, but you've gotten so used to it that you don't even notice it anymore. Other people who come to your house, they notice it. But you've gotten so used to it, you don't even see it anymore. You walk right past it every day without giving it another thought. It's kind of the same way with this issue of laziness or lack of diligence. When you think about the spheres of responsibility that you have in your life, your family, your church, your work, your school, your relationships, let's just take one example, your relationships. Perhaps you've never seen what diligence looks like in relationships, because maybe you've never seen what diligence looks like in your own family. Perhaps you've never seen a dad who is fully engaged with his children. Maybe you've never seen a husband and a wife who love each other and who like work through issues in a healthy way. Maybe for some of you, all you saw growing up was dysfunction and destruction in the family. So you're kind of used to it and you don't notice it anymore. And so dysfunction just seems kind of normal to you. And you just sort of walk by and you let that go. And so you don't think twice about applying a slack hand to your relationships, to your roommate, the folks that live on your hall. And so over time, if that's the way you approach things, your main contribution to your relationships with people is dysfunction. Maybe you're fully engaged with other things in your life, but you're not engaged with that. You can't resolve conflict in your life because you approach relationships with a slack hand. You just let things fester and get out of hand. And you're constantly engaged with distractions like smartphones and all the other stuff, but you can't deal face-to-face with people in your life. And the patterns of your life and the choices that you make are leading to disarray and disorder in your relationships. But maybe you don't recognize it because it's all you've ever known. You see what I'm getting at here? So you have to know what this looks like when you see it, which means you got to start thinking biblically about these things. You can't let the world's definition of what's normal be normal to you. You got to let the scriptures define these things for you. So you got to know where laziness comes from. You got to know what it looks like. Third thing, quickly, is you got to know how to learn from the laziness of others. And this is key because look at verse 32. He says, when I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. Now think about this. This author who's writing this proverb, he's never met, there's no evidence here that he's ever met the owner of this vineyard. So you got to ask the question, how does the author know that the owner of the vineyard is a lazy man? The reason he knows is because he's looking at the state of the man's vineyard and he makes a judgment about the character of the vineyard's owner. That's what's going on here. The author, he probably has never even seen this guy in person. There's no evidence that he has. Nevertheless, he knows that the problem is not the vineyard. The problem is the vineyard's owner. The author says that he saw the lazy man's vineyard and he learned from it. You see that? So whereas the lazy man lacks heart, he's saying that he set his heart, literally, to understand and to gain wisdom from the situation. Lazy man lacks heart. This guy's putting his heart into understanding and learning from this. He's learning from the foolishness of the sluggard. He's learning what not to do. So what do you think when you drive past a house and the grass is too tall in the front yard? It's like up to the knee. And there's a rusty old car up on blocks in the front yard. There's garbage on the side of the house overflowing all the cans and on the ground because nobody's bothered to take it out to the street. Do you think highly of the owners when you see that? Even if you've never met the owners. Do you think, okay, I bet the people that live in their house, that house, those are the kinds of people that I want to put in charge of something. Those are not the kinds of thoughts that you have when you see that, because you're making and forming a judgment based on the state of the vineyard. That's what the writer of Proverbs is doing here. And I'm making this point with you because do you realize that people are looking at your vineyard all the time and are making judgments about you? You may think that it's just not a big deal to kind of deal with assignments and work and relationships in a haphazard way. It's no big deal to do slipshod work at your job if you have one, or that it's no big deal to have constant arguments with hallmates or whatever. But what I'm trying to tell you is it's a big deal. People are forming opinions about you and your character based on the state of your vineyard. And so you have to ask yourself, is your vineyard a cautionary tale to people? Or is it a model of encouragement to people for diligence and for excellence? Because here's the deal, word gets out about how you do things. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29 says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Which means, just like an unkept vineyard gets noticed, a really well-kept vineyard gets noticed. And if you work with diligence and excellence, people will take notice and will begin to rely on you and to seek you out and to trust you with things and ask you to be in charge of things and ask you to lead things. But they've got to see that your vineyard's in order. If it's in disarray, they're going to be like, So are you the kind of person that people seek out to take on responsibility, or do people generally know that they can't trust things to you?
People are looking at your vineyard. What are they concluding about you? So you got to know where laziness comes from, know what it looks like, know how to learn from the laziness of others. Fourth thing, you got to know how lazy people justify themselves. Oh, you got to know this. Look at verse 33. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Now, you notice that verse is in quotation marks, because at this point, the author is quoting, he's quoting what the sluggard says, what the sluggard speaks while his vineyard is going to ruin. His words, the sluggard's words, are an attempt to justify himself. But how does he do it? He does it with excuses. He's not doing what he ought to be doing, so he defends himself in his own mind by saying, it's just a little bit of sleep, just a little bit of slumber, just a little extra shut eye until 10 a.m. every single morning. It's not going to hurt anybody. What he doesn't realize is that day after day after day of a little bit of laziness adds up to a whole lot of neglect. But here's the sad thing about the foolish person. He doesn't see it that way. In his mind, even though the wall is falling down around his vineyard, it's just a little bit of sleep. Just a little bit of sleep. Just a little bit of sluggardliness. Just a little bit of neglect. And so he's thinking, what's the big deal? The reason this is so important to see is because, I don't know, if you look at this, I know in my own heart, I see echoes of my own, the way that I justify myself in this. We all have this tendency to rationalize and justify things. We're prone to defend ourselves when we have bad behavior. And the problem is that the more extreme our behavior, the more absurd the excuses have to be. And you make these excuses and you sort of tell them to yourself and you believe them, but other people don't believe them, even if you do. Proverbs 22 says this, "The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's weary of bringing it to his mouth again." How lazy do you got to be that while you're eating, you put your hand at the food and you're like, I can't even. That's how lazy this guy is. He's weary of bringing it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. You know what this means? It's so absurd. He says, I can't go outside and go to work today. There's a lion out there. I have to stay home in my bed so that I won't get eaten. You don't want me to get eaten by a lion, do you? It's in other words, you're supposed to be reading this and thinking, that's stupid. There's not a lion out there. You're just being lazy. This guy, though, this is a rationalization, and he believes it. In fact, he believes his own self-justifications. He's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. He believes his own stuff. You can tell him that he needs to get his act together, but he's not going to listen to you because he is, according to the Proverbs, a fool. So it's not that he can't learn from a rebuke, it's that he won't learn from a rebuke. And so he holds on to his own web of self-justifications and he never sees things as they are. And this is where I just want you to be careful here. I want you to see things as they are. I want you to apply your heart with diligence to understanding your own life, your own vineyard, those things that you're responsible over. See them as they are. Accept correction. Make improvements. Get better. You can do this. You're forming your character right now. And if you establish patterns of neglect right now, it'll be very, very difficult to break those patterns later. So remember, day after day of a little bit of sluggardliness adds up to a lot of neglect. So you got to ask yourself, how are you doing in your vineyard? If someone were to inspect the spheres of responsibility that you have, your vineyards, would they find diligence and competence, or would they find neglect? Maybe this is a better question to ask at the end of the semester than at the beginning. But if you ask it at the beginning, it will help you to get to the end on time and right. Know where laziness comes from. Know what it looks like. Know how to learn from the laziness of others. Know how lazy people justify themselves. Last thing, know where laziness leads. Look at verse 34. This is it. Then, if you do all this, If you're lazy, you make justifications. Verse 34, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Where does laziness lead to? It leads to poverty and want. This farmer's whole livelihood depended upon the fruitfulness of his vineyard. And when he let his vineyard die, he let devastation into his life. Now he has no crop, he's got no money, no way of providing for himself, and his behavior, his lack of diligence, led him to ruin. Because he's been justifying his behavior for so long, this verse is saying he was surprised when the disaster struck at the end. His poverty, it says, came like a robber or an armed man, which means you don't expect that to happen. It's a surprise. He didn't know where his laziness was leading him to, but when it happened, there was nothing he could do about it. In other words, you have to think of this in advance, because once you have piled up neglect, you can't stop the consequences. It's too late. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 through 11 is a parallel text here. And this is where Solomon makes an observation, not about a sluggard, but about an industrious worker, the ant. He says this. He says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And then the same excuse, a little sleep, a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. So do you know where this lack of diligence will lead you to? It will lead you to places that you do not want to go. If you're lazy with your classwork, what's going to happen when you need a professor at some point down the line to write that recommendation for you? If you have a slack hand at your job, what's going to happen when the first rounds of layoffs come around? You're done at that point. If you're lazy in your relationships on the whole, what's going to happen when you don't want to be alone on the weekends? In other words, there's a call for diligence here in all these areas of responsibility. You say, well, I'm just a college student. I'm a first year or second year. My vineyard's pretty small. You do good with the small. You do good and you apply your heart to the small. Now listen, maybe you've never had a high school teacher like do a medieval torture technique on you. But my hunch is that many of you know what it means to wrestle with slothfulness and neglect over your vineyard. And maybe a sermon like this one leaves you feeling a little more guilty than helped. So if that's not the purpose of the sermon, okay? It's I'm trying to give you some fatherly advice at the beginning of the semester. And the truth is that none of us really measures up to what God wants us to be. We've all fallen one way or the other. We're all in desperate need for somebody to help us. And so let me just say a gospel word here at the end. The gospel addresses a slack hand in at least two ways. Number one, it soothes a guilty conscience, doesn't it? Okay, we've all blown it here. Maybe there's some workaholics in here, but most of us know what it's like to struggle with this. We've all blown it here. We're sinners. We offend a holy God in numerous ways, but the gospel teaches that Christ covers that for us. But it also teaches us something else. It teaches us that the Holy Spirit gives us power to make a change in our lives. What we were yesterday is not what we have to be tomorrow. God is changing us. If you have the Spirit of Christ inside of you, He's changing you. He's making you better. He's growing you. And if college is supposed to be anything, it's supposed to be a time of growth. It's not supposed to be a time of stagnation in your life. It's supposed to be a time of growth where you're setting the patterns that are going to set the trajectory for the rest of your life. And make no mistake, the gospel that saves you also sanctifies you, and God intends for it to get down into all the little nitty-gritty details of your life. That's the way this thing works. And if those who are faithful in small things, God will make faithful in the big things. All right, let me pray for you. Father, I do pray that you would use this word to sanctify and transform your people. Lord, thank you for every one of these students. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for their testimonies. Lord, thank you for the provisions that were made to get them here this semester. Lord, I pray that you would help all of them to work with a diligent hand, not with a slack hand. Your word says that it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. And Lord, I pray that you would grant conduct that is pure and right among these your people. Lord, we love you and we ask this because we can't do it in ourselves, but you can do it in us. We pray it and ask it in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.